The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thank you for joining us. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. We're going to deal with the first 11 verses of that chapter, all about spiritual gifts. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Summer arrived yet up in the Minnesota, Pastor?
You know, our summers are so spring-like, it's hard to tell sometimes. It's not until it gets a little bit warmer. We've actually hit the 90s, though, I think a couple of days now. But other than that, it's been primarily the 70s, and it sits there pretty much all summer long, which is really nice.
Mosquitoes arrive yet?
You know, we had such a warm beginning to the spring that we haven't seen a lot of bugs at all at this point because we had a freeze since then. And I'm not sure if that's had an impact or not, but we'll see what happens. Usually it's the middle of June till the end of June, then they start really coming out in droves. So.
Well, you ready to go here? Ready to go to work?
Sure.
All right, let's give the telephone numbers. They are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to call in with a question or comment for Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, as we approach your word again this day, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that gives different gifts and activities and service to the church, may that same Spirit continue to help us to grow in the understanding of your word, especially this word that speaks to us about how those gifts are used and manifested within the church. We pray that you would help us to always discover ways in which we can use all of our talents and our gifts in ways to truly glorify you. May you continue to empower us and lead us by your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Five chapters back, that's pretty far back, Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. Do we have any idea? I'm assuming that the Corinthians wrote about the matter of spiritual gifts and that they must have had a question or two. Paul is responding to their questions. It would have been helpful to have had those questions, but we don't. Do you have any idea what you think was going on in Corinth and what questions might have been prompted by that activity?
Well, there were, you know, you have to remember, we got to remember a little bit about the history of Corinth, too. I mean, definitely these are all converts, very fresh and new Christians. They're trying to figure out, how do we live this new life? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? They would have heard about how the Holy Spirit had worked on that first, on the birthday of the church, on Pentecost. They would have been familiar with some of the stories that were already going around, and they want to know, how do we live this faith, and how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And evidently there were some special gifts, too, that were a part of this community and this church, and Paul needed to inform them how were these gifts to be used, and what do we do with what the Holy Spirit gives us, and what does it mean, actually? And he even gives us an idea of what exactly all this means. But what's really interesting is if you really are paying attention as you're reading through these verses, you'll discover that the work of these spiritual gifts or these different kinds of services and activities that are given to those within the church are all the work of God, all the work of the Holy Spirit, working through those individuals, as it says at the close of our text today, as he wills. And so that's really important for us to keep focused on the fact that this is God's work working through his church with these varieties of gifts.
In Acts chapter 2, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." In your opinion, is verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 a description of a kind of early church worship setting?
Oh, well, absolutely. I mean, you know, they were already beginning to understand just through the example of those who were closest to Christ of you know, what they would do as far as their worship together whenever they'd gather together. And, you know, they've heard something, and now they've learned something of baptism. They know about the Lord's Supper, as we understand this fellowshipping and the breaking of bread. They understand that the Holy Spirit works in special ways among His people, and especially as they were looking at signs and wonders, you know, that the apostles were doing at that time. They had some very special gifts indeed that were part of the early church. Of course, we also found out that there were many that were added, that like 3,000 on that day, and so the numbers just continued to come. Again, we got to be very careful. It wasn't something that these men had that was a divine gift that they used, you know, at random. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, working through them that had these special signs and wonders in the early church.
Well, when it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, are we to understand the breaking of bread there to be a communion reference?
Yeah, that's what I was referring to. They already knew something of the worship and what it means to be baptized, to have to fellowship in communion because of the breaking of the bread there. That's how we have understood it. You know, it could include the Holy Supper, and that's the way, you know, a lot of us have understood that as we've had it handed down to us throughout the centuries.
Well, we know that the Corinthians have gone out of orbit on the Lord's Supper. Paul has just really taken them to task,
right,
for the way that they're conducting themselves in the moment of the Lord's Supper. I'm assuming that this gathering, like the one that's described in Acts chapter 2, that this gathering that takes place in Corinth under the heading of worship is gone off the beaten path considerably from those early church experiences as described in Acts chapter 2. I'm assuming that in the worship setting, the worship gathering in Corinth, that there is a good deal of speaking in tongues going on in the worship gathering. Is that a correct assumption?
Well, yes, because, I mean, he actually deals with that, not just in this chapter, but again in chapter 13. Throughout this letter, you know, I mean, not throughout the whole letter, but in this letter he does deal with that, and there obviously was some confusion over, you know, the use of the tongues, the interpretation of tongues. You know, there's a lot of use of tongues according to different churches, even within our world today. And the interesting part is to that, and I think that there's some real conflict with those who are supposedly speaking in tongues and being interpreted today, is, you know, there's no real specific rules laid down by Paul here. He just talks about the fact that there is this gift that is given, and there are those who can interpret. But there's nothing within the Scripture that really lays down any kind of groundwork for that, on how you identify one who has this gift of speaking in tongues, and how you identify the person who interprets those tongues.
This worship service, or this worship gathering that we see in Acts chapter 2, it's not a church building, no pews, no steeples, mm-hmm. no organ, no instrumentation to speak of. There's going to be some teaching, maybe in the form of sermonizing or preaching. There's going to be fellowship in the breaking of bread, and there are going to be prayers. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much different from the setting that you and I are familiar with, where the service begins with the ringing of the church bell, and everybody is all neatly lined up in the pews there. There's confession, there's absolution, there's reading of scripture, there is preaching of the word, there is Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed, all these things. There's an mm-hmm. offering, and frequently there is the celebration of Holy Communion. What we do now, how close do you think that resembles what we read about in Acts chapter 2?
Well, we have to remember at the very beginning of the church, things were going to be a lot less formal in how worship would come about, because you know they were still trying to figure out, you know, how do we together now gather to worship God, and really, if you look at our worship service, you will find that some of the worship traditions of God in the Old Testament were even brought over into the New Testament worship later on, of course. So, I mean, everything started more informal, but as time went on, those within the church, as they were being led and directed by the Holy Spirit, found that an order or a common order was truly beneficial in holding on to what they believed was the truth about what God had shared with them through His Word. And so, as time goes on, we do move from a very informal kind of setting to a more formal look of worship. And I believe that Paul's already, you know, working with that here in Corinth and in Ephesus and Philippi and all these different churches as they were being formed. You know, he was giving them instruction on, you know, how that's going to look or what worship is going to look like. And the church continued to build on that and became more formal in trying to be more unified, really, in what it is that we did in our worship together as God's people, and especially as the world continued to increase in numbers and we expanded across, and the Christianity expands across the world, there it was a consistency that was being developed and more formalized over the years, and that's what we end up with today. And we've added instruments, you know, to the singing. The singing was done, of course, without organ. I know that's hard for some to believe that, but it was done, you know, with stringed instruments early on, and sometimes with no instruments at all, just singing hymns and praises and spiritual songs. We hear that Paul does this while he's in prison, and we hear about the singing that's just being done among the people of the church. We don't hear about instruments being used. But again, if you go back to the Old Testament, there is a more formalized setting, more formal worship order, and you have music in there, especially with the Psalms, which are songs and so forth. So it's not really, you know, if the question that you're leading to is should we go back to a more informal setting for worship and so forth, I'm not sure that's going to be truly beneficial to the church. I think that it was just getting started, and we were moving toward a worship setting that we could all truly be comfortable with, and not so much that we're comfortable with it, but that it truly is, you know, shows that God is our God, and that He has, you know, He has come to save us, and so forth. And we use a lot of the Word of God in our liturgy.
That actually is not my question, but thank you for answering that one eloquently.
Okay.
And I think it's probably a useful answer. My question is this. When I read Acts chapter 2, and it says there that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, then you go to Acts chapter 10. Peter is in the home of Cornelius, and it says the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, I don't know if you know the answer. I don't know if anybody anywhere knows the answer. But when when the first century Christians gathered together in the wake of the model we have in Acts chapter 2, or when the churches that Paul planted got together in Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and all those places, was it normal, was it ordinary to have speaking in tongues involved in that worship gathering? Or was that just a phenomenon that was associated with Acts 2 and Acts 10 and a few other places?
No, I think it was something that they were contending with, because there was the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. There was definitely a special gift of speaking in tongues that had been being used in the church, and Paul needed to address that. You're right, we don't know to what extent as far as how this was done. That's what I was mentioning earlier. We really don't have guidelines. I mean, there's no structure on how people came about to speak in tongues, other than the fact that it was a Spirit-given gift. We do have that much information. We do know that it was God's work among His people, and so, you know, Paul is trying to explain that this is truly a special gift, but it isn't to be a gift that becomes a primary gift or something that we can seek out. It's according to what we're reading here and where we read in other places, it's definitely the work of the Holy Spirit working through people, and so they did know who was legit in speaking in tongues, is the way I'm understanding this passage, and they did know something of who was truly legitimate in being able to interpret true Spirit-led tongues back in the early church. Now, we don't seem to have that, at least not within our church body. There are a few, I think, that would disagree with that, even in our own church body. I know that there is some practice of that in some renewal in Missouri churches that believe that this still occurs. I have not seen this, you know, and I'm not sure how to even recognize it, you know, to be honest with you, because we don't see it, at least I haven't seen it in the churches, that I have that special gift of speaking in tongues is what I'm referring to.
So let's read verses 1 through 11 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Now, this begins on a kind of a troubling note here, Pastor, because the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed," suggesting that God Himself doesn't want us to be uninformed.
Mm-hmm.
But now, 2,000 years later, there's enough misinformation, disinformation, lack of information, that this is not a settled issue. It's really rather confused as you go from denomination to denomination to non-denomination.
Right.
So what went wrong?
Well, you know, I think he really makes it pretty clear here, actually. You know, even though it seems as though that we're still uninformed, I think we're uninformed because there has been confusion made over these verses. But what's really interesting is that he says that you used to be led by pagans, however you were led. But now you're being led, these gifts are given, these spiritual gifts, you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And he says that really in verse 3 too, because you can't, no one can even speak that you know, the word that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So he's connecting with the fact that, and again, this is not something we can seek out ourselves and find it. It is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. There's a variety of different gifts that he gives to different people. Not everybody has the same gifts. And not everybody should be seeking the same gift. I know that different gifts are sought in other churches that I've studied. And it doesn't really talk about that here. It says that it's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual gifts.
All right, so Paul says, I want you to know, I want you to understand. I'm going to do the Chuck paraphrase here.
Okay. Those are always interesting.
If you have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it is not possible for you to say Jesus is accursed. And if the words Jesus is Lord come out of your mouth, it's only because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is that a correct understanding?
Well, yes. I mean, you can't sit here and say that Jesus is accursed and even, you know, at all if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I mean, you can say the words. I mean, I just said it myself just now, but that doesn't mean that I said it with belief in my heart. It's the work of the Spirit in my heart that helps me to come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's not even my work. I can't even pick Jesus as my Savior and say, I'm the one who made that choice. The Holy Spirit has worked through the Word of God. He's worked in my life through the power of baptism and the Word that actually causes me to believe that Jesus is my Lord. And that's the only way in which we can truly believe in God or our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well,
it's all his work.
These verses suggest that there is a difference between me taking Jesus, me selecting Jesus, and Jesus coming and taking me. Now, is that basically an irrelevant distinction, or is it a major distinction?
I think it's absolutely major, because, again, you know, one of the problems that I believe we have in our Christian church at large is the fact that people are being taught that they need to not discover their spiritual gifts, but to seek out certain spiritual gifts as though they can somehow attain it on their own. Of course, they would believe, and they would probably confess too, that it's with the help of the Holy Spirit that they reach their goal of whatever spiritual gift that they're seeking. But the truth of the matter is that it is the Spirit that gives the gifts to the people within the church, among God's people, to actually glorify God according to His will, to accomplish what He wants us to do. And of course, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, he's saying that God even prepares the works that we will do in advance. And so, again, everything that we do that's good, anything that we do that is a special gift or a spiritual gift, all acknowledgement of that gift in our life has to be credited to the Holy Spirit.
Well, there are some folks, God bless them, who have made their way through life in a kind of a rickety way, making one bad decision after another, suffering the consequences of those bad decisions, and finally come face to face with the claims of the Bible, at which point they are persuaded by those claims, and they decide to say, Jesus is Lord. They feel good about that decision. That's the first decision they felt good about in a long time. When we come along and say, yes, but you don't get credit for that decision, that belongs to the Holy Spirit, that's offensive to them. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is with us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
It is pointless to debate whether music is better at laughing or crying, pondering or praising. Music does it all well, and you will hear evidence of that on the next Sing for Joy. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Quite a number of years ago, a rabbi named Joseph Klausner wrote a critique of the Christian church in his book titled Jesus of Nazareth. Rabbi Klausner specifically slighted what he saw as a lack of concern in the teachings of Jesus about justice in the material world. He wrote, "Had he undertaken to reform the religious and national culture, eliminating what was archaic in the ceremonial and civic law, he could have been a great boon to society. But instead of reforming the culture, he ignored it. He did not come to enlarge his nation's knowledge, art, and culture, but to abolish even such culture as it possessed, bound up with religion. For civil justice, he substituted the command to non-resistance, which must result in the loss of all societal order. The social regulation and protection of family life he replaced with the prohibition of all divorce, and with the praise of those who make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." I'm not used to nitpicking over the words of Jesus when others talk about it, but I have to take a look at the rabbi's assessment. I believe it's all wrong, but I find his comments revealing the attitudes of many both inside and outside the Christian church to this day. We dearly want to make a difference in our world, either as individuals or as institutions. And if we aren't successful in leaving our footprints all over the landscape, we believe ourselves to be a generation of failures. But that's not true if the kingdom of God isn't so much about changing the world as it is about changing people. Listen to these words from the Apostle Peter about Christians and their relationship with the world around them. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Lord, one of the most important things we learn during this teaching season of the Christian year is that your kingdom will come with power and authority, but that in the meantime, grace and love are stronger weapons for your kingdom than any other. Teach us, Lord, to love and to trust in your word and kingdom as they are. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our victorious Savior and Lord. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with Jesus' Invitation. Normally, I'm the one who makes an invitation to you, but I'd like to direct you to the divine invitation giver, your Lord Jesus, who once said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Will you take Jesus up on his invitation? Oh, I've got one too. How about joining me for Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. where you'll hear more about that divine invitation giver on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. The subject of spiritual gifts, as we have been discussing it here, and the fact that when a human being speaks his or her conviction that Jesus is Lord, the very fact that those words have come out of that person's mouth is a spiritual gift, is it not?
Well, yes. You know, the fact that they're even able to do that at all, there had to be a working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The problem becomes, and really the person who says that even if they've chosen the whole, the Jesus as their Lord and Savior, or they take some kind of credit for that work, the problem is that if they're not hearing God's word and recognizing that that was all the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, part of what they have done is a human choice. And our human choices, we do not always have confidence in. We do initially because there are choices and we think we've made a great choice. But if something comes along and causes doubt or causes this person to stumble and start to really wonder now whether or not he made the right choice, that maybe there is some other spiritual reality out there that is really more true than what this is. Now we're dealing with this choice on a human level, which is tainted and darkened by sin. And so now you have to not only depend upon the fact that, well, yeah, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that caused me to believe in Jesus Christ, but ultimately, I made that choice. Now you're also dependent upon your own will. So you're not really totally embracing the fact that God has fully brought you to this faith in Christ Jesus.
So Paul says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service. There are varieties of activities, but he tethers all of those things, all of that human behavior, whether it's expressing the gifts we have or doing the service that we've been given to do or the activities that we have, he tethers it all to God. I'm not sure how we're going to get this done today because this is a very difficult thing to see. But I believe it's true that most people and most Christians sort of see themselves at the center of their own existence, and God is present. He's in the room, sort of, but the burden is on me. And when it comes to exercising gifts or doing service or being active, it's all up to me. And Paul seems to be saying in this chapter right here that, no, I'm really an extension of God in what he wants me to do and therefore gifts me to do it. The service that he wants me to perform then gifts me to serve it. The activities he wants me to engage in and then gifts me to be active. That's a different way of looking at it, which I don't think most folks see it that way.
Right, and the language shows that in these verses. I mean, if you look at verse 6, for example, as it's talking about the varieties of activities, it is the same God who empowers, it says. God is the one who empowers. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit. It is the work of God. It's just all over the place. And then you get down to verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit. He is the one who apportions to each one individually according to his will. There, that's the Curtis Dieterding
paraphrase
version there. But that's what it's saying. It's saying it's all the work of God all the way through there. And you'll find that as Paul continues to write about this on into the next chapters about speaking in tongues, you'll find out what he's talking about.
Well, I'm struggling here a little bit because this is so important. It's so important to see this. And I don't even see it all that clearly. But we have an opportunity to help folks see it here today. For example, let me just use this as an example. Verse 7. Paul writes, to each, or we might say to each one, to each individual, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For the benefit of others, we might say.
Yep.
But I think most of us read this and see, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for my good.
Yes. Yep. when you start looking at gifts in such a way as there's something to pursue, then we need to ask ourselves if we are truly biblical in that thinking. Is that truly scriptural? Is that what God is truly saying to us? And when you read a passage just like verse 7, which is really center to this whole section that we're talking about, it's showing that it is the work of God, and the purpose of that work is for the common good of all people, all of the community, the entire body there. And that's, you know, it's really, it becomes kind of a springboard, really, for the rest of this chapter as he talks about the fact of, okay, now we've got all these different members in the body, but you're all still one body, and here's what makes you one. And, of course, he lists out things like our baptism makes us one, that we're one in the Spirit, that Christ is the head and we're the body. We get that kind of language in other letters as well from Paul.
I once heard a radio preacher, this was some time ago, who was making his case in his preaching for whatever it was that he was advancing. And he held forth as one of his credentials, one of the reasons why you should trust what he said, that all nine gifts of the Spirit were active in his ministry.
Oh, my.
This was supposed to be proof positive that you could trust what he was saying. Why did you say, oh, my?
Oh, my. Because he's focusing us in on him. He's not focusing those who are listening in on the fact that the real truth of the matter is the reason you should listen at all to any preacher is that he's truly being led and guided by the Word of God, by the Spirit, and by God's will, not by our own.
So for the person who listens to the radio preacher and says, doesn't say, oh my, but says, wow, that guy, he's really superior. I need to listen to him. What would be your counsel to that radio listener?
Well, you know, I think if I was a radio listener and I heard somebody say that just from my own human will and desire, you know, I'd be going, wow, how did he get all those gifts? You know, I wonder if I could get them all. You know, I wonder if you know, I could even have half of those gifts. All of a sudden, where's the focus? Is the focus anymore on what God is doing in our lives and what he has done for us? Because we know that the central focus of the Scripture is the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and then in response to that great, wonderful gift that God has given to us freely and completely without any effort on our own, is just totally God's grace. Once we're there, we then respond, of course, in a life of worship and a life of service to our Lord and to our neighbor. So we know what the central focus is and the central point of the Scripture is for our lives and the meaning that it brings to it. But then to try and get our focus somewhere else, you know, this is the same thing that happens with focusing in on end times kind of activities and the men and women who prophesy specific details about how these things written in the Scripture have been fulfilled in this, you know, this oil spill or whatever down the Gulf or whatever. I mean, they start to move that focus away from the real working of the Spirit, and it becomes the working of man and his own words and opinions that become the focal point of many. And these are your false prophets. These are your false teachers, your false shepherds that are leading the sheep astray.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah, I'd like to go back to where this pastor said, and I think he's doing a good job on explaining a lot of things, but I've got a little difference with him on whenever he said that we accept Jesus Christ is tainted. Now, I realize that we as sinners do not seek after God. The Holy Ghost seeks after us. In one place, Paul says that he resurrects us, our soul, to the place that we can see that we need a Savior. We cannot see that we need a Savior until that time. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will lead you into all truth. He will convict you of sin. That is, He'll bring judgment on your sins, show you that you need a Savior. Now, Chuck, you know, it took me a long time, and I'll make a confession. It took me a long time to realize that it was not me that was accepting Jesus Christ. And the Lutherans said it, and I finally came to the place to where I said, you know, them Lutherans are right. But anyway,
praise the Lord.
After the Holy Spirit shows a man, a mankind, his need for a Savior, I still believe that it's up to the individual to either accept or refuse the gift of salvation, and he has that right as mankind and as one who God has given him free will of his own.
Let me ask you this, Jim.
Okay.
For the man who comes to that moment and says, I accept Jesus Christ, Jesus
yes.
is Lord, who gets yes. the credit for that outcome?
God does. The Holy Ghost does. Because you and I cannot come to that place without the Holy Spirit.
How much of the credit does the man get?
Man gets no credit at all.
No credit at all.
Because God is not going to share His glory with another.
Amen.
Let's go back to the Garden of Eden.
Well, let's be quick here because I got other things I got to do.
Okay. Right at the time that Eve was going to pick that fruit off that tree to eat it, God didn't come down and smack her hand. You understand where I'm coming from?
I do.
Okay. So, hey, I'm not trying to be disagreeable.
Oh,
I'm
no. I appreciate your call.
Yeah. Okay. Hey.
All right.
I'm going to listen to you.
Pastor Dieterding, what do you think?
Well, I think as you were asking Jim those questions, you know, he sounds like he's truly in line with what the Lord is telling us in Scripture. Maybe I was being too lax, I guess, in my description of the fact that we cannot choose God. I cannot by my and this is one of the things that we say in you know that we believe that Luther had a good handle on concerning the Scripture, but we cannot believe by come to the Lord Jesus Christ through our own reason, our own strength. But it's the Holy Spirit that calls us, gathers us, enlightens, and keeps us in that one true faith. And so my point is if you're trying to give yourself credit for making that choice, then, you know, you're going to be among those who say, Lord, Lord, and you know, the Lord is going to say, He never knew you. You know, the thing is that we need to understand that, you know, we can sit there and say that, you know, I've got all my ducks in a row, and I've done this, I've done that, and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior as one of those parts of somehow that this is man's work. And Jim's got it right. I mean, it is not man's work. It's all the work of God. And that's my point. But when it becomes man's work, when man is taking any kind of credit, this is what I was talking about, there is no way that he can say fully that he can. And there are people that say that. And all I'm saying is just be careful, because you need to try and determine within your own heart, do you really truly understand that what's happened in your heart is not your work? You did not make that choice. You did not make that. God has already chosen you. He has shown us that by our very physical creation. He is the one who has, regardless if we acknowledge that or not, He is the one who's given us life. He's the one who's given us this universe. And it's not a matter of choosing Him at that point, because He's already done that. And he's chosen us to be saved and to be in heaven with Him forever through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. So I think Jim's got it right. I think maybe I was being a little too unspecific about what I was talking about earlier. So I hope that helps clear that up.
So we have the list of these nine gifts here, and there are folks who have written about these nine gifts and how to get them and how to use them and how not to lose them and the whole business. If it is true that the man who says Jesus is Lord is saying that only because God has come to him, has claimed him, has blessed him with the Holy Spirit and faith so that those words come out of his mouth, then it would logically follow that things like wisdom and knowledge and gifts of healing and working of miracles and things are also gifts from God that are given at his discretion and not mine, so that I can't take credit for it. Meaning, if I decide that today I need a gift of healing, there's really nothing I can do to affect that. I'm powerless to affect that if that gift of healing in this moment is not God's will.
Right.
But there are a lot of people teaching the exact opposite, teaching that these gifts are available, kind of like sitting there on the grocery store shelf, and if you just go in, pick them up, use them, and actually you should be doing that. If you're not doing it, as a matter of fact, if you're not talking in tongues today, you may not be a Christian. That's the other side of the story. Can you sort that out for me?
Well, yeah, I've heard the speaking in tongues that it's the least of gifts, and if you don't even have the least of gifts, what do you got? You don't have anything. You don't even have an opportunity to get any of the other gifts. There's so many different teachings about how to do all these things with these gifts and so forth. And again, you know, the focus really comes off of what God is doing, and it's more of what am I going to do about all of this? What can I do? And there's really no indication in any of the discussion of any of the list of gifts that Paul gives within the Scripture that they're things that we need to seek out for ourselves and figure out how to use them. This is all done through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he will give them as he wants, as he apportions them to, according to his will, according to what we read right here in the Word of God. This is not something we're making up or adding to the Word of God somehow. We're just reiterating what it already says here in the Word.
Now,
go ahead.
Here's a question I got to get in here before we run out of time.
Sure.
And I don't know the answer to this. I'm curious to see what you say.
Well, if you don't know the answer.
This is not a leading question. I have an idea what the answer might be, but I could be wrong, so I'd be willing to stand corrected. I'm going to assume that you would be in agreement that the Word of God, the Pastor John Lukomsky English Standard Version Bible that I have in my hands right now, is a gift of God. A magnificent gift of God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We are in agreement.
Right.
If I, as a Christian, am not willing to study that word, to be in that word, to learn about what it has to say, or, worse yet, am willing to use this word only in order to twist it and make it say the things that match my will, not his will, I'm thinking that I'm not a very good candidate for some of these other gifts. What do you think?
Well, I think that's a very hard question to answer, and indeed you probably would not have an answer to that question, because now you're really stepping into the realm of where God's will is and in his relationship with us and what he knows and sees in the heart. You know, you were just talking in terms of what if I want to twist the Word of God. I don't believe that I would say that the majority of people that are actually twisting the Word of God, adding to and taking away from the Word of God, honestly believe that they are being led by the very Word of God that you and I believe in, and they truly believe that what they are teaching and what they have gotten out of it is not a twisting as we see it, because we can definitely see and we can discover as we study that word where people have added to that word or taken away from that word and distorted it in such a way that the focus is somewhere else now other than where God wants us to be according to his will. And so, yeah, it's like, well, then how can we know for sure what the will of God is? Well, we need to continually be studying it. We need to continue to be doing that together as the people of God, as believers in Jesus Christ. And through all of that work, and as we listen to those early church fathers especially, and those closest to Christ and actually witnessed the resurrection, those who actually wrote the very Word of God, we can grow in our wisdom and our understanding of God's will. But you're right, if we're going to just stay away from the Word and we just kind of, you know, fly by the seat of our pants about what we think about stories that we've heard or people that, you know, we've heard a little bit of the word here and there in a worship service, and we just act like we really know everything about everything when it comes to the Word of God, then it's no longer the Spirit leading. Now, for us to be able to determine that and to help one another out, to admonish one another, as Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, you know, about how to oversee this doctrine and this truth, that's why we continue to train those who are pastors and leaders within the ministries of our congregations in the Word and keeping them there so they can help direct us and keep us on the right path. But there are people who are self-ordained, who study the Scripture and bring their own opinion and their own twist onto the Word. But they don't, you know, I would say that they wouldn't say, oh, I'm doing that on purpose, intentionally, because I want it to be this way so that I can live the way I want. But in fact, that's what they are doing. God's going to cut through all of that. Only He can see what's truly in the heart and what has been truly tainted in what it is that people believe and confess. And he's going to know who is truly those who have held on to the faith that He has given as a gift to them in Christ Jesus.
So I wonder if this is a logical conclusion here as we come to the last couple of minutes of the program. It is clear from the Scriptures that God has a will and that He has a plan. He has a very complete plan for this temporal existence from the beginning to the end. It's also clear that sinful men have their own plan, which frequently is crosswise to the will and the plan of God. That's true even for people who call themselves Christians,
yeah,
who sometimes have a plan that is working on their behalf, but working against the will of God. In that situation, Paul says, these gifts are all empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills.
Right.
We read as we will there instead of He wills, and go about the business of trying to co-opt the gifts of God in order to serve our plan, which is crosswise to His will. That's a train wreck.
Well, I think what really, I honestly believe that a lot of people believe they read these words, they see what it says, and they believe that somehow through their effort yet, that is the Holy Spirit leading them, but they're still in charge. And I don't know how else to put that. Whereas the man who is truly being led by the Holy Spirit acknowledges that this work is done by the Spirit and prays to the Spirit always to lead according to the will of God, according to His word, according to His will. And I'm not saying that that person is going to perfectly live out his life, because he still has sin in his life. He's still battling against the Spirit and the spiritual things that are being given to him by God in his life. And so the battle will continue.
I think one of the reasons that there is some confusion on this is because the Bible says these gifts are given to men for their edification or their building up. But what we read is that these gifts are given to us for our glorification, a glorification that belongs to God and God alone. And when we get those things, we get those wires crossed, we're going to blow the circuit breaker.
That's right.
That's the way I see it.
Well, you've got a lot of work ahead of you and some of the other pastors that are coming up over the next few days, because he will continue to come back to this issue.
Well, I know.
Especially on speaking in tongues.
Chapter 14, Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues.
There you go. What are you going to do with that?
Aren't you glad you didn't have that verse?
There you go, yep.
All right, thank you, Pastor.
It's always a joy.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, the Reverend Dr. Lane Berglund, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Churubusco, Indiana, is going to get the rest of chapter 12 that comes your way tomorrow. In the next hour, the Ask the Pastor Hour, Pastor Gary Nagy.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
The essence of Thursday afternoon at KFUO Radio from 1 to 4 p.m. includes conversation with Becky Shaw of Light of Christ Chinese Mission. That's at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet. We'll also be talking with Nathan Metter, St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. He'll continue the series on the essence of 1 John. And Dr. Stephanie Van Ulft, our psychiatrist friend from St. Mary's Hospital in Centralia. Matters of the Mind coming up on the next Essence.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner on the Thursday edition of Studio A. When any number of disasters may happen, TV evangelists rush to the screen to tell us it's God's judgment for, well, some sort of wickedness of man or voodoo ritual we've practiced or who knows whatever it may be. The judgment seems patently self-evident. Isn't that the way God's judgment is supposed to work? Next time on Studio A, is the Gulf oil spill a form of judgment from God?
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio. We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Diane Kepley. Forget the saw. The pipe coming off the top of the blown-out well in the Gulf has been cut off with shears. The big question now, as oil continues to gush into the Gulf, can a cap be put on the place that would be tight enough to siphon the oil out of that well?
I don't think we know until we actually see how the seal fits with the more jagged cut.
That's Coast Guard Admiral Thad Allen. Meanwhile, AP Radio's Mark Smith tells us that President Obama will be in the Gulf region tomorrow for his third visit since the Deepwater Horizon explosion.
In fact, it's the president's second trip in as many weeks to see close up what's now the worst spill in U.S. history. Obama told a college audience in Pennsylvania yesterday that stopping the spill and containing the damage is his administration's top priority, and he and aides are waging this battle every minute of every day.
Today, the president is meeting at the White House with Arizona Governor Jan Brewer. She says she hopes the two of them can agree on solutions to improve border security. The president has been critical of Arizona's new immigration law. In Chicago, the stage is now set for the beginning of the corruption trial for former Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich.
Blagojevich was thrown out of office after being accused of conspiring to sell or trade the Senate seat President Barack Obama was vacating. Federal prosecutors say the proof is in hours of secretly made FBI wiretap recordings, but Blagojevich says the tapes will prove his innocence, and he will take the stand himself during a trial expected to last months.
That's the AP's Sagar Magani. Baseball Commissioner Bud Selig has a decision to make after last night's blown call that cost Tigers pitcher Armando Galarraga a perfect game. He can reverse the call or let it stand. Umpire Jim Joyce admits he got the call wrong. Actress Rue McClanahan has died. She was the Emmy Award-winning actress who brought the sexually liberated Southern Belle Blanche Devereaux to life on the hit TV series The Golden Girls. She was 76 years old. On Wall Street at this hour, all of the major indexes are just about even. This is AP Radio News.
Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert with weather on KFUO Radio. We have a chance of rain during the morning hours, but then sunshine should appear this afternoon. The high 85 tonight, partly cloudy, overnight low 65. Chance of rain again tomorrow. Right now it's 74 and cloudy. The Salem Lutheran Church Youth Group will have their garage sale on Saturday, June 12th from 8 until noon. They're located at 5190 Parker Road in Florissant.